I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Praise God. You know, there is good news. And I know if you're like me and you like to catch up on the news, sometimes I just wonder, didn't I just see this yesterday? It's like a repeat cycle, and it just kind of keeps going and going, especially when we're in an election year. And crazy things are going to happen. And in just a few short weeks, as an election happens, and guess what? Half the country is going to be really mad. And half the country is going to be really excited. And I'm not even going to have you shout out which half you are, because I know I'm in Columbia County, and it votes in a lot of different ways. There's one of the reasons that I do my very best just to preach the Word of God, just to preach the good news. And even if I talk about current events, try not to be political. All I know is this: if I went to a church and somebody was standing up and every Sunday was another message about how I need to change the way I vote, I think I would probably not go to that church for very long. Anybody else? And some people wish that I was more political. They say, Pastor Mike, how can you not preach about that? It's so important. And, you know, people need to know. Usually what they mean is they want me to start preaching for their political party. They almost never say, Pastor Mike, I wish you were preaching against my political party more. And my response to them is just this: how many in this room, if I were to get up here and to tell you to vote for the opposite person, would you do it? See what I mean? You really don't care what I think anyway. So I'm just going to stick to the Word of God. And what I love about it is, and by the way, encourage you all, as citizens of our country, vote. You know, read through the platforms. Think about it. I've got kids that are just turning 18, and they say, I don't know who to vote for. And I said, well, let's talk about it. I'll tell you all the things they stand for. And you know, they need to make up their own mind. But exercise that privilege that we get to speak out. It was something really early on that the right to vote was something that was championed by people that were very Christian and that felt like there was a God-given responsibility for us to contribute. And so vote, be a part, think through all of the issues. If you thought through them again, think through them again. Listen to all of the voices, and may God give you wisdom. But today, I just want to get back to the Word of God. We started a series last week entitled Whole Again. And the reason I love that word whole, it wraps up a part of being saved, being a Christian, that isn't always talked about or always thought about. And so last week we read a story of a woman that was in Capernaum, and when she was healed by the Lord Jesus, he turned to her and he says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Now, sometimes we translate that, your faith has healed you, which is correct. But the word in the Gospels means to be made whole. It's not just physical healing. It's not just spiritual salvation. But when the gospel comes to revive us, it's body, soul, mind, and spirit. Those things are all tied together. And so when it comes to the idea of being saved, sometimes we narrow that down into just an idea of saying a prayer or asking the Lord into my heart, being forgiven, and someday going to heaven. And what that leaves out is everything that happens until then. You know, I gave my heart to the Lord as a little boy at 10 years old. And that was just a couple of years ago. There's been a whole lot of road that's gone under my feet since those days. And I'm here to tell you that God's redemptive work in my life is so much more than just that. Oh, I'm grateful that it includes that. That took away once and forever my fear of what's going to happen to me someday. But even beyond that, God wants to deliver us and make us whole in every possible way. And so there's a verse in Romans chapter 12. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there in it in your version. I'm going to read it today from the NIV, even though I want to talk about that too. But let me just read from the very beginning, can we? It says in Romans 12, this is, by the way, the Apostle Paul speaking. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Before we're gone, let me just make note of a couple of things. One is, when he says this is your spiritual act of worship, the word literally is logical, logikos. So where do we get spiritual from that? Well, as opposed to just something that's of my flesh, it's something that is the higher part of my reasoning. It is reasonable. So in the Old Testament, did you know, they had sacrifices, literal sacrifices. They would sacrifice bulls and goats and lambs. And that sacrifice was a part of their worship to the Lord. It happened in the temple area. And it was a big part of what they called worship. How many are grateful that that's not how we worship today? When we worship, for most of us, we think of coming and singing songs to the Lord or devoting our hearts to the Lord. But there's even something bigger than that, the Apostle Paul says, that our spiritual act or our reasonable worship or our reasonable service to the Lord has to do with offering our whole bodies, not as a ritual sacrifice where we die, but as a living sacrifice, that our whole life is to be about worship. Did you know our worship doesn't end when we leave this place on Sunday morning? Our whole life is worship unto the Lord. There's a whole message in there that focuses on that lack of separation between body, soul, and spirit. Did you notice? Because he begins with something and he addresses the body. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. But I'm going to leave that to another day. And then he goes on to say, you read it with me? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so there are several words that the Apostle Paul uses. And by the way, during this series, because I'm talking about the teachings of the Apostle Paul specifically, I'm going to talk a lot about words. There's a reason for that. Paul, maybe more than any other scripture writer, was a wordsmith. In other places, you can step back and read several chapters altogether. With Paul, you can take one verse and pick apart every word and every syllable and just think about that word because it's not by accident. And so there's so much written into these things. But I paused and stopped to say that Paul built this up into talking about living sacrifices because he was very much in the mindset and in the world of the Hebrew religion. And so many people point out that Paul used Greek words and that tap into that Greek philosophy, that idea about intellect and education and wisdom. And yet, even though he used those words, both of Paul's feet were firmly planted in the Hebrew scriptures. That's about two-thirds of our Bible, by the way. Some people call it the Old Testament as opposed to the New Testament. I've tried to get rid of that phrase because it makes it sound like something that's old and to be discarded. But in actuality, for Jesus and Paul, that was their Bible. And so when the Apostle Paul uses a word like renewing of your mind, when he uses that word mind, you and I usually think of something that's very Greek. We think of our intellect. We think of our logical process. We think of our reason. There are many people that, for them, the Christian walk really is just about learning and education and becoming more equipped up here in our mind. But when the Apostle Paul uses the word mind, he uses it in a very Hebrew sense of the word. And so before you can understand that, you have to understand, how did the Old Testament talk about the mind? Did you know, I was surprised to discover there's not one single word in the Hebrew Bible that completely translates to the word mind. That's not a very Hebrew idea. Now, they talked about reasoning and intellect, but surprising to me that many of the places that my English Bible say mind in the Old Testament or in the Psalms, the word that it's translating is levav, which is the Hebrew word for heart. And so instead of saying mind, it's saying heart. Oh, so hear me, give me a test. I just blew it. I did something that I was going to ask you to do. So let me ask you just, point to your heart for a second. Where is your heart? Now point to your mind. Okay. You're very Greek. In the Hebrew Bible, the mind is here. Because this is where you make decisions. It's why Jesus preached so much about having the heart in the right place. And having a pure heart. And it's out of the heart come our decisions and our actions. Well, you and I would say, well, no, we know now that it comes from the mind. So point to your mind now. We go like this because that's where our brain is. So for us, the brain or the mind is the software and the brain is the hardware. But in the Bible language, decisions come from the heart. And so then I would say, well, then where do the emotions come from? Can you believe it? They come from the kidneys. I'm not joking. The Hebrew word for that's translated many places, heart or emotions, or in King James, my reins, which means, you know, like when we say, I've got a gut feeling about it, or it's really, you know, where we feel things way down here. The word is kelat, which literally means kidneys. And some places in the Bible, when they would cut up the sacrifices, they talk about the kidneys. That's the word. And so in the Old Testament, your decisions are made in your heart and your emotions are in your kidneys. Strange, isn't it? Which just reminds us, these are all just word pictures. The Apostle Paul isn't talking about the organs in our body. Now, we know now about neural pathways and how the mind works. We know about different parts of the brain and parts of it handle the sensory inputs. Parts of it make decisions. Parts of our brain take care of functions like our heart, which is merely an organ that pumps blood to our body. You're all with me so far, right? So even more important than thinking about what organ is it talking about in the human body, listen to how the Bible talks about it. By the way, there's another one that's translated as mind often. I talked about it last week. That word nephesh, which just means, we translate it soul, but it just means me, my life. And so when the Apostle Paul says, may you be renewed in your mind, don't think of it about just intellectual something. That's not just something you can do by reading a book. You can't just be renewed in your mind, for example, by taking a pill. Even though taking a pill might change your brain chemistry, it does not renew your mind. The mind is body, soul, mind, and spirit. It's all of the above. It's all of the person. The mind, when you read the Old Testament, and forgive me for not giving you 30 proof texts. Most of you usually on Sunday morning just want me to get to the point. But reading through all of those verses that have to do with the mind, sometime in the Hebrew Bible, the mind is what the will of the Lord is. Or what the goal or the purpose of that person is. What is the attitude or the intention of that person? And so the Bible talks about, Lord, may you come and search my heart and my mind. And literally it says heart and my kidneys, but we'll just bypass that because that doesn't make sense to us in English. He says, may you search my heart and my mind. When David told Nathan the prophet, he goes, you know, I want to build a temple for the Lord. Nathan says, do what is in your mind to do. And so the Lord says, all those years I led you in the desert, and still I didn't give you a mind of understanding. That word is heart. But you know what he means. I didn't enable you to understand. And so today, I'm bringing a verse from the Apostle Paul where he says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What Paul is praying for us is that every part of us, our attitudes, our thoughts, our demeanor, would be transformed because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who could use a little renewing of the mind right about now? And so when I was praying, in fact, this verse may have even been the very seed of this whole series. I was praying, Lord, what is it that I need right now? I said, Lord, I just need refreshment in my mind. I get stale after a while. I get cabin fever. Anybody else? Some of you are sitting at home, haven't left home. You know what I'm talking about. We need to understand, even though we might be locked in the house, or we can't go to the restaurants we want to, or we can't do church like we want to, or we can't get together with our friends like we want to, still, because of our relationship with the Lord, we can have a whole new mind that gets refreshed on a daily basis. Anybody say amen to that? Say amen. And so the first thing that Paul introduces us to is a whole redesigning of the pattern. So he says, do not be conformed. In my Bible, it says conform to the pattern, but that's all just one word. Suskematizo. So schema is like a design or a pattern for something. And he says, don't be patterned or go after the plan or the design of the people of this age. It also says world, but rather than cosmos, which is world, he says the ionos. Don't be conformed to this age. In other words, when you look out the window or you look on the evening news or you watch in the news media, he says, they're not your example on how to live your life. They're not your example on how you should pattern your life. Believers have something much better to pattern our lives after. Somebody say amen. Than just the status quo. People are taking surveys now and they're calling on the phones to figure out who's going to be president. I don't know why we do those anymore. After last time, because they were so wrong. Once again, that was good or bad, depending on which one. But they were so off. Nobody knew. I had no idea who was going to be elected this time. And this time I have no idea. I really have no idea what's going to happen with this election. And I could care less about what the polls say. I don't vote according to the polls. I don't put my finger up in the air and decide which way the wind is blowing. I don't wait for somebody to riot in downtown Portland and set a dumpster on fire to say, oh, that changed my mind. I don't make my decisions based on people wearing signs or t-shirts or whatever it is. I make my decisions because I listen to what the Lord is telling me and I ask him for his guidance and his advice. And friends, it's okay for believers, even though some people might think we're old-fashioned on one side or the other, it's okay for us to be a little different in this generation. Anybody say amen? Man, I'm going to sound like an old-fashioned, get-off-my-lawn kind of guy for a little bit. But you can't talk about these things without saying things like this. 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, he's talking about how to live in the world. And he says, those who use the things from the world as if not engrossed by them. For this world in its present form is passing away. There's that word again. Don't be conformed. Don't be formed into the things of this world. It's just temporary. And so what I love, Apostle Paul says, don't be caught up. Don't be conformed to the pattern of your age. The age that you're in, whatever the season is. Because those seasons are going to come and go. They're going to go up and down. Even when it comes to opinions, pendulums swing back and forth, back and forth. We're against war. We're for war. We're against this. We're for this. It goes back and forth, back and forth. But when you're a believer, you can say, Lord, I just want to know what you think about this. I just want your heart on it. That's all I want to know about. And surprisingly, sometimes what he gives us is a whole new way of looking at something that maybe the people around us aren't seeing because they're still reading books from 20 years ago. They're still operating on the assumptions that went before them. So I was surprised to know, because my son is in Spain right now in the Marines, and he's in a VM-22 Osprey squadron. And so because of that alone, I am obsessed with VM-22 Ospreys right now. They're a brand new space-age aerial vehicle. His unit used to be called HM-266 because they were a helicopter unit. Now they are a tilt-rotor unit. And I looked at a picture of it and I said, what is that, son? Is that a helicopter or is that an airplane? And he said, yes. It's a helicopter that turns into an airplane and then turns back in to a helicopter again. Can land anywhere, can land on an aircraft carrier or in a field, but as opposed to a helicopter, can carry way more, can fly way higher, can go faster and farther. And you know where they thought that they might need to invent this was clear back in 1980. They're not that old, but it was after the failed a rescue attempt for the hostages that were in Iran. How many remember on the evening news hearing Walter Cronkite tick down how many days those hostages had been in Iran? Well, finally, we sent out several C-130 airplanes and several helicopters to go and to deliver these guys to go clear across the desert and then to land. And then they had to refuel. Then they had to bring trucks from someplace else to get them out. It was going to take several days. Well, they didn't even get that far. A dust storm kicked up. One of the helicopters functioned, and the whole thing just folded, and even several service people lost their lives. And they got together, and they said, we need a different plan. We need to start looking at this thing different. They said, we need something that can get in there fast, land straight down, get up, and get out of there. And so they began to invent something new. You know what's amazing when unexpected things happen in our life? Things that are out of our control, tragedies, unfortunate circumstances, things like viruses that we'd never even heard of, things like wildfires breaking out. These kind of things give us opportunities to rethink our lives. It's not that God did this just to change us, but he can change us with anything in our life. And it forces us to think about, how are we doing? What are we doing with our life? What needs to be reinvented in my life? Our school district, if you're not a parent, let me just tell you, it's really a picnic school this fall. It has added something else. Think about, by the way, be praying, especially for single parents. I think it's hard enough for Molly and I, her being a great schoolmaster and me knowing how to work computers. At least we're working together. But think about some single mom that's working full time and also parenting, and also is the primary teacher of her children. Pray for them. If you know of any, reach out to them and be a resource for them, because this is a difficult time. But nobody knew it ahead of time. We didn't know what was going to come. We must always be rethinking the assumptions of previous generations. We looked at things that might need to happen or might be in the future, but none of our teachers were ready for doing all of the school online. And so rather than looking around at the world and say, what do you want to teach me? Say, Lord, what is it that you want us to contribute? What do you want us to be about in the world? What do you want us to, how do you want us to have an impact on other people? I talk with our staff about this on a frequent basis, and maybe this is just partly in me because I'm an inventor by nature. But whenever they come with an idea and they start saying, you know, this church over there did this or this church over there, I said, that's wonderful. Those are wonderful churches. And I'm so grateful that they're being created. But what I want to know is, what's God leading us to do? What is the contribution he's called us to do? What's the creative thought that he has given you? What is the Lord laying on your heart during this season? And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolishness the wisdom of the world? And so if you watch the evening news, I think sometimes, have any of these people had an original thought? It seems like all they do is they hear something that's happened and they just have a knee-jerk response. Many times they just look to their political party, whichever one it is, whichever station you watch, and they just say, okay, give us the 5 talking points. And that's all they can do is just regurgitate 5 talking points. And I said, does any of them ever just think for themselves? Just think about it. This is a new situation. We've never had this exact situation before. Let's ask the Lord the question again. What is it that you want to do? How's the church supposed to be different today? What are we supposed to do that's different? Well, I just want to go back to the old days. Not me. Friends, let me say it this way. I want to go back to being able to get together as a church without masks on and hug and all of those things, right? If that's what you're talking about, amen. But I don't want to go back to just how we were. I pray the Lord use all of these situations to help us move to another level, to help us discover something new about ourselves. Add a wing onto our understanding. If you're a computer person, increase our bandwidth. Increase, for example, the amount of people that we can reach because now we've got people that are watching on YouTube. What is that going to change in what we look like as a church when we get back together? I said, I don't want to be the same. I want to keep growing. And friends, it doesn't matter how old you are. There's still something new that the Lord can teach you. You're never too old to be renewed in your mind. Amen? The second thing is this. He says, and he uses words on purpose that are big and long. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. The word is metamorpho. Oh, I love it. Isn't Jessica here? Where's my butterfly girl? What does that sound like? We have a butterfly expert in here. Metamorphosis, which is the process by which a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. What an amazing thing that God designed into the fabric of nature something which is the perfect illustration of this word by the Apostle Paul. He says, don't be conformed. Don't just settle in and copy the same old thing that the people of this age are doing. He said, allow the Lord to transform you. It's the same word as transfiguration, by the way, where Jesus completely transformed into something else. But think about that caterpillar that goes into the chrysalis. Aren't you proud that I didn't say cocoon? Goes into the chrysalis and then for a short time becomes transformed into some complete different creature. It's just amazing to me and beautiful and spreads its wings and then begins to fly. And so the Apostle Paul says, don't be conformed. When I was a youth pastor, I loved preaching on this passage. And back in the old day, I used to have a Mr. Head Plato form. And I could form this blot of clay into a Mr. T head and put it on there and said, don't be Mr. Plato. Oh, man, I messed it up. Don't be Mr. Plato head. Don't just be conformed, pressed into the pattern of the world, but be transformed. What I love about this is it's a wonderful way to think about our relationship with the Lord. And it's not just something that happens just in a moment. It happens over the course of our life, is that he transforms us into something else. We were formed as just a person, just me, but God is transforming me into something else. And that change doesn't just happen because I said one prayer or I made one choice. That's a whole life that he does that in us. And so the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, would you read it with me? He says, therefore we do not lose heart. How many have been losing heart a little bit? A little bit? Okay, good. Well, you're in the right place then. Therefore we do not lose heart. Why? Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I love it. How do we get transformed? Day by day. We're being renewed day after day after day. You say, oh, Pastor Mike, it feels slow sometimes. That's okay. I tell my wife, this was one of our favorite phrases. I said, when you're parenting kids, sometimes you wish you could just, this is the one conversation that's going to completely change them forever. I said, it's not like that, honey. What's it like? It's like water on a rock, dripping and dripping and dripping. Day after day, that water drips. And before finally you look back after the years and it's born a hole just in the right spot. It's consistency day after day. That's why we come every Sunday and we just listen to the Word of God. I think about what a strange thing it is. I really do. I get outside of the fact that I've been going to church my whole life. Sometimes I look at myself in the mirror on Sunday morning. I said, this is really a weird thing that all of these people would come and just let you talk to them from the Word of God. And, you know, because most people, they go to see a movie one time. That's all they need. They don't go see it next week. And I say, why do we get together day, week after week and day after day? Because we need to be renewed day after day. His word is new every morning. You're a new person today than you were last week. You need to hear a new word. Holy Spirit needs to speak to us fresh. My mom called me a couple of days ago, and my mom finally comes to my church after all of these years. One of the biggest sadness, even though I know why, she's got a wonderful church in Vancouver and friends that she grew up with, and it's not that far. So I get to see her on a regular basis, but you know, we've been trying to talk her into moving to St. Helens for years, and she's at home out there. But because of COVID and all the shutdown, she's been watching me on TV every Sunday. So hi, Mom. Love you. It's good to see you again, even though I can't really see you. And she called me and she says, Mike, I got to tell you. She goes, I thought you were going crazy last week. Well, it's not where. She goes, I was listening to your sermon like I do every Sunday. I'm listening and listening. And then you started telling a story about reaching up and itching your eye in the middle of the night and putting jalapeno sauce in your eye and set your eye on fire. And I just thought, that boy's going, he's losing his marbles. He just told that same story last week. And then she looked down at the date on her YouTube and she was watching last week's YouTube message. I said, okay. So it wasn't me losing my marbles, but you know. And what I said is, I said, well, okay, Mom, that's fine. But I'm just kind of wondering, how well can you be paying attention if it took you 2/3 through the sermon to realize that it was last week's message? Or maybe the Holy Spirit just knew you needed to hear the message about being delivered from evil 2 weeks in a row. I don't know what is it about you that needed to hear that. But, you know, sometimes we think, I've heard the word of the Lord. I've read my Bible. I know what it says. But that was last week. You know, in the desert, God says, you can't keep the manna even overnight. You got to get it every morning. Every morning. It's not good for next week, let alone last year or 10 years ago. Oh, I got a word from the Lord 10 years ago. Great for 10 years ago. But what's he saying to you today? There's something brand new today. And his mercies are new every morning, Jeremiah says. We wake up every morning and just say, Lord, what is it that you want to say to me? My every morning starts with that conversation with the Lord. As soon as I get down to my office, I just love it. Jesus and I have a little conversation. And I just say, Lord, what is it that you want to do today? What do you want to teach me today? Thank you for being in my life today. Just starts off with a little prayer, opening up my heart like that. And I laugh because it reminded me, I was talking to my kids a little while back, about a cartoon. Now, I'm too old for this cartoon. I just remember it coming out. And some of you, you might have to be older kids. I think Shane and Casey watched it. But it was called Pinky and the Brain. Anybody remember Pinky and the Brain? In case you missed out on this, because they don't show it anymore. It was this cartoon about these two lab rats that had been experimented on, and they became sentient. They could talk, and they could reason. They became like human beings, you know, like most cartoons are. But in this one, it was two lab rats that had been experimented on. And one of them became a genius, but he was a genius rat. And so his ego was a little bit bigger than what he could actually accomplish. But he was megamaniacal, had delusions of grandeur, and always thought he was going to, you know, take over the world with some great plot. And that was the Brain. Pinky was his sidekick. He wasn't quite so bright. He was a little bit dumb, but smarter than most rats, right? But he was just barely bright enough to be his sidekick. And I just remember how every cartoon started. You remember? Every episode started with the Brain saying, what are we going to do today, Pinky? Excuse me, I messed it up again. Every joke I've messed up today. Pinky says to the Brain, what are we going to do today, Brain? And the Brain says, same thing we do every day, Pinky. Try to take over the world. And I just thought that. I laughed the first time I heard that. And I just, it's not the same prayer I pray every morning. But it's like that. What I love about that lab rat with delusions of grandeur is his optimism. That even as a lab rat, how much effectiveness. He never was able to take over the world, by the way. He failed at every scheme. But I just thought, Lord, when I wake up in the morning, I want that kind of optimism. Say, Lord, what are we going to do today? Same thing we do every day, Mikey. Try to take over the world and do some good in this world. I say, all right, let's do it. It's going to start with a cup of coffee. Because nothing happens before coffee. Am I right? And so to just ask the Lord, what is it today, Lord? I want a new frame of mind. I want to be reformed in my mindset. I want a new pattern. I know you're transforming me. It's not just going to be like this, but each and every day, you're transforming me. It's not just about the end goal. It's also about the process of every day having a relationship with him. Anybody say amen? I can't believe you understand anything I'm saying when I've messed up every one of my stories. So God's message isn't just informational, but it's transformational. As somebody that is just naturally a teacher. By the way, when I was growing up, people would always say this, and they still say this about me, and I take it a little personally. See, Pastor Mike, I've been listening to you for a little while. I think you're more of a teacher than a preacher. And I said, okay, what does that mean? They used to say that about Jerry Cook, who was my pastor growing up. And so maybe that had an influence. But they said that to Jerry Cook one time, and he just laughed. His response is, you know what the difference of between a teacher and a preacher? Teachers don't spit when they talk. He said, that's it. When the Apostle Paul talks about, notice, that our hearts not be troubled, because the transformation of the mind. To the Apostle Paul, there's not this sharp line. He's transforming all of us, body, soul, mind, and spirit. And so in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, he says, read it with me, would you? And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. We're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is spirit. So he's transforming us. In other words, he's not just polishing us up a little bit, but every experience is an opportunity to be transformed. That's why I say, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back. I want to restore some of the good things that we've lost eventually. But I don't want to go back. I want to go to the next season. I want to be what God has called me to be in the next season. I want to find out what that is. And by the way, I don't have all the answer yet. I have a couple of things that are just kind of barely formulating, but I'm still praying about that. Are you? So you keep praying about that. I'll pray about it. What do you want to do differently in us in this next season? What do you want to do differently in our church, in my life? What is due to change? And allow the Lord to bring about that change. I don't know if you've been doing any projects. I've heard many of you digging gardens and doing stuff that you haven't done before. Molly and I finally looked at our carpets and our tile in our house after 18 years of raising kids and cats and having hundreds of guests over to our house and said, those carpets need to go. And we tore it up, and we're not putting carpet back down. We're putting these planks. And Molly says, well, as long as you're tearing up the floor, maybe I should paint. And so she's been up on a tall ladder painting, and I've been down on a low floor putting down boards. How did we not get that plan switched? We should have put the short person low and the high person tall, don't you think? It just, that's where our giftings are. So she's up on the ladder, I'm down on my knees. And when we get done, our house isn't going to be the same. It's going to be different. We're not going back to the same season. Some days, friends, you can just clean up a little bit. But when we came to the Lord, we said, Lord, here are my dirty garments. He didn't just take them and put a little spot cleaner on them. He took them and he put them on the burn pile. And he says, let me give you my garments of righteousness. You're going to start all over again. One of the amazing ideas, word pictures that the Apostle Paul prophesies in his writings is about the new person. That the old person has gone away and you're becoming a new person. That's so liberating. Being a new creation in Christ, that to me is just as good as gold. I cannot imagine how many hundreds and thousands of people have been set free from addictions, from old ways of thinking, from old life patterns, because of the Word of God teaching them that in Christ they are a whole new person. That's going to be a whole message one of these mornings. But it has to do with that renewing of our mind, being transformed, turning into something completely new. And so the last thing I want to leave you with is a renewed perspective. So his word for renewed is anakinosis, which means made new again. Anybody ready for this one? It means made young again. Anakinosis means that you would be renewed, re-youthed, that he would start all over again and have a new, fresh vitality in your life. Anybody want to hang on to that one? I love the Word of God. He talks about us being renewed and that we would have a new perspective. You know, it's been 6 months now in this whole shutdown. Have you been functioning off of the idea that it would only be 3 months, and that was 3 months ago? But can I just tell you where I learned how to survive this thing? It's when I broke my neck a few years back. And one doctor told me that it was going to be 6 weeks till I was healed. And then I went to another one, and he says, no, it's going to be 6 months. And I said, oh. I was ready for one thing. I was not ready to be flat on my back for 6 months. But I found out something, that with the right perspective, you can get through anything. You can get through it. even before we can change our circumstances. So when is the antivirus going to come out? Who knows? And then I hear about half the country already having pledged they're never going to take anything like that. So how is that going to fix it? Friends, I can't control what everybody does, but I can address the things that are going on in my own heart and mind. I can say, Lord God, just give me a new mindset today. Even just starting right here today. Maybe the mindset I've had for 6 months was good enough for the last 6 months. But what if it's another 6 months? Give me a renewed mind so that I can figure out, how is this pattern going to keep working in my life? Sometimes what we need is just a new way of looking at things. And so the Apostle Paul teaches us, say it with me, would you? You were taught, with regard to the former way of life, to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. See that the mind isn't just this. It includes this. But it has to do with my decisions, my attitudes, what I focus on, what I think about, what I am ready to react to, whether or not I'm going to be flexible enough to get through it. Can I remind you of the 11th commandment? You know that there was 11? It's not in the Bible, but I've known it for years. Blessed are the flexible, for they will not be broken. Blessed are the flexible, for they will not be broken. One of the things you need to do to get through any challenging season, especially one that we've never seen before and that we don't know how it's going to end, and anybody that tells you otherwise is just whistling Dixie because they don't know. We don't know. But we can get through it if we stay flexible and keep our eyes on the Lord. Amen? Can I show you a clip? One of my favorite all-time movies called Apollo 13. It's based on a true story. If you haven't ever seen it or don't remember, that this was the NASA's greatest successful failure. It was the time that they were going to return to the moon, and nobody was that interested. They said, we already did that. And so they were going back to the moon, which was still a Herculean task. And something went wrong on takeoff, and the vehicle that they were in was damaged. And so now they had to go clear around the other side of the moon and come back, even though most of the life support and all of the systems that they had to get them back had been damaged. And so they had a million different problems to solve. Most of these guys, by the way, they're older in the movie than they were in real life. Many of the heads of NASA at that time were in their 20s, believe it or not. And they didn't have computers. They had slide rules and pocket protectors. And they were just figuring it out. And they had to figure out how to get these people back. And this is, I think, a scene that's one of the favorites of both Molly and I. We think about this whenever our church is faced with something that we've never faced before. Watch this scene for a minute.
Gene, we have a situation brewing with the carbon dioxide.
We had a CO2 filter problem on the lunar module.
5 filters on the limb,
which were meant for 2 guys for a day and a half.
So I told the doctor.
They're already up to 8 on the gauges. Anything over 15 and you get impaired judgment, blackouts, the beginnings of brain asphyxia.
What about the scrubbers on the command module?
They take square cartridges.
The ones on the limb are round.
Tell me this isn't a government operation.
This just isn't a contingency we've remotely looked at.
Those CO2 levels are going to be getting toxic.
Well, I suggest you gentlemen invent a way to put a square peg in a round hole. Rapidly.
Okay, people, listen up. People upstairs handed us this one, and we got to come through. We got to find a way to make this fit into the hole for this. Using nothing but that. Let's get it organized.
Okay, let's build a filter.
Maybe get some coffee going, too, if come along.
Somebody better get some coffee going, too. Amen? Because all good things begin with coffee. Especially morning devotionals or any time when we just sit down and we say, Lord, what is it that you want to say to me today? What's the new thing? You know, if we're not careful, we can get so focused on the things that need to happen. Guys, can you? There you go. So focused on the things that are happening in the world that are out of our control. All of the bad things and all of the negative things. We can become overwhelmed. Start stacking them up and recounting them. Boy, last week we even had fires. Praise God, that's over. But one negative thing after another negative thing. And by the way, it's what sells the news. Can I just tell you one of the best pieces of advice, and I've been giving it for 6 months. Turn off the TV. Stop watching the stupid news. It's the same. It's the same today. You already know what they're saying. You already know what it looked like. And just do this. I'll just leave you with something very simple. Find something positive to focus on. Just find one thing. Doesn't even need to be a big thing. Just find one thing. Find one positive verse. Find one positive thing to do in your house. Find one positive thing to say to a friend or a neighbor. Just find one positive. Find one blessing. Say, I know what it is for me. It's going to be 86 this week, Tom. At least for just a day. I think we're going to be on the river one day. One thing. And just focus on that. And then guess what? When that one's done, find one more positive thing and hang on to that. Don't let yourself dwell in all of that other stuff. Say, yeah, but there's all these problems. Yeah, they'll be there when you get back. There'll still be those things. But fix your eyes on things that are positive. Is that in the Bible? Yeah, it is. Philippians chapter 4 says this. Would you just read it with me? And if you don't know it, memorize it. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That word means focus on it and let it be the thing that impacts your life. Focus your eyes on those things because God has done so many wonderful things in our life. Amen. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, today, I just focus my eyes on you. I thank you, Lord God, for your love in my life. I thank you, Lord, for my beautiful wifey and my wonderful kids and that you are alive and well. I thank you, Lord, that we live in a free country where we get to vote. Thank you, Lord, that we can worship. Lord, I thank you that we don't have any fear of being arrested because we speak our mind or we preach the word. I thank you, Lord God, that we've got so many wonderful friends in this place. A spiritual family that really genuinely cares about each other. Lord, I pray that you'd bless each and every one, even those that are at home today. Pray, Lord, for any that are isolated or feeling lonely, that you would just fill up their heart today. Let them know we haven't forgotten about them. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And friends, if you're listening here today, and you know one of the things you need to do is just ask the Lord into your life. Just open up your heart to him. A relationship with the Lord, it's not the end of the story. It's the beginning of a journey. But it begins with just saying, Lord Jesus, be my Lord and my Savior. And so if that's you today, would you pray with me? Just invite him into your life today. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give it all to you today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. Thank you for coming today. It's great to see your faces. And I can't wait to see the faces of those of you that are watching online. Lord bless you. Have a great day and go Hawks.